Good morning, all. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, we'll start with the scripture reading, and in honor of God's word, can we all stand and read the scripture together? Yeah. The passage I'm going to preach from is the story of Jesus healing the paralytic, and you can see it in three of the Gospels, but the one I'm picking is the one that is described in Mark chapter 2. So we'll read from verse 1 to verse 12. Okay, here we go. Let's all read together. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful and amazing story about how this man's life was changed in his encounter with Jesus. And we pray, Lord, today as we study your word, you would, by your Spirit, reveal to us insights, Lord, and teach us, Lord, and touch our hearts. Well, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so just some background. This happened in the town of Capernaum. And if you look at that's a map, you know, and I don't know if you can see. So this Capernaum is somewhere up here. So it's at the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee itself, I didn't have a map of the whole of Israel, but if you can imagine, Galilee is closer to the north, so it's not that far. Further north of here, further north, you see Lebanon. If you go towards south, you see the Sinai and then Egypt. So this is kind of where it is. And if you look at it, and the Bible calls Capernaum as the town of Jesus. So he was there a lot. He started his ministry around there. And Jesus grew up in Nazareth. And as you know, Nazareth was not his hometown. He was born in Bethlehem, which was kind of somewhere around here. But if you remember the Bible story, King Herod he heard from the Magi that the king of the Jews had been born, and he was searching to kill the baby Jesus. And Joseph, his dad, being warned, took Jesus and went down to live in Egypt, and he came back after the death of King Herod. And he came back, he did not come back to Bethlehem, but he came and settled down in Nazareth. So this was the town where Jesus grew up, and then he started his public ministry at the age of about 30. And in chapter 1 of the book of Mark, it talks about, and Mark is an action-oriented gospel. If you look at it, you can count the word immediately. It happens many times, you know, he's really focused on action and what Jesus did. And he talks about how Jesus was called into ministry, and he went out, and then he healed a leper, he cast out unclean spirits, and he healed many. And it got to the stage where he was known as a prophet. I mean, people did not know him as the Son of God. All of this we know later, but they knew he was a man who had God's touch on him, because he could do all these miraculous things. And he got to the stage where he could not go anywhere openly, because the minute he came, everybody came out of the woodworks, right? All the people wanted healing just came out and just mobbed him. And he said that he had to go to desert places and to pray, and he could not do his ministry, in a sense, openly. And it's interesting, the people of the town wanted him to stay there, but he told his disciples, "Hey, I need to go around the region because other people need to hear me as well." And so after a while, he came back to Capernaum, and this is where the story begins. I looked up, and you might be interested to see So this is beautiful. This is the ruins of this is Sea of Galilee, and this is a picture of some of the excavation on the ruins of Capernaum. Let me show a couple other pictures. So this is another. Now, this nice building here is something more recent, but these are kind of the an example of how the houses look like at the time of Jesus. And if I look at it, so they are kind of small, narrow, and you can imagine if the story says that, you know, everybody was there and people were crowded around, Jesus was inside the house, the person of the house and immediate family were there, and maybe some people were in, but the other people were outside listening through the windows, the doors, and everybody was trying to listen to this person, this prophet, this man of God. And the people who carried this paralytic, they could not get in. So they went to the roof, dug the hole, and lowered him. So that's the background of the story, just to give you an idea of how it looks like. So very kind of narrow. Those of you, anybody been to Israel? Some of you? Okay. So you might know. I've not been, but I can imagine the houses close together. And so it's very, very, houses aren't big like here. So it's kind of maybe several rooms and that kind of thing. So that's the background. And then I want to look at it said that this man came carried along by four helpers. And it's interesting. So this man had, it doesn't say who the four helpers were. Were they his friends? Were they his relatives? But he was fortunate. He had friends who carried him and brought him to Jesus. I think of another story, the healing of the paralyzed man by the pool of Bethesda. Do you remember that story? He was at the pool and the custom was that if they see the waters of the pool being stirred, which by tradition was an angel stirring it, the first man to jump the pool got healed. But this man had been paralyzed for 38 years. He couldn't go near because the minute the pool got stirred, somebody else was able-bodied, you know, dived in, so he never got near. So, and Jesus healed him, but he was alone and he was there. He didn't have anybody to help him. But this man, I think, he's blessed because he had four helpers to help him. And these people brought him. And it's interesting that when Jesus saw them, Jesus said, let me try and look at the passage. Jesus saw their faith, and he responded to their faith. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they laid down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, Jesus didn't just see the faith of the paralyzed man. He saw the faith of the people. They believed that Jesus could do something, and they were willing to help their friend. And I don't know, maybe the guy on the pallet didn't have faith. Maybe he said, "Oh, no," or he said, maybe he felt hopeless. But what happened is that he got an encounter with Jesus because of these four people, right? And one thing I want to bring up is that faith drives action, right? It brings about a commitment. These four, and Jesus commended them. He saw their faith. They did something about it. They said, how often do we see something like this? A man with the power of God who is able to come and heal. And so let's not miss this opportunity. This is our friend or this is our relative. I want, he's paralyzed. I want him to be healed. Maybe Jesus, who knows, maybe Jesus can touch him and heal him. And so they went about and they carried him, and they didn't get discouraged by obstacles, right? They couldn't enter the door, it said, because it was full. And so they're pretty inventive. They went up to the roof. Most of the people there, that time, their roofs were flat. They did things on the roof. They dried things on the roof and whatnot, and they dug a hole and let the person down. And so they didn't want to let obstacles block their desire to see their friend have a face-to-face with Jesus, to be able to get a touch from Jesus. And Jesus responded to their faith because it was easy for them to have said, oh, this is too inconvenient, you know, there are too many people, we'll come back another time. Or maybe this is not meant to be, whatever, inshallah, you know. So, but they did not do that. They persevered. And the other thing is that I want to say is that it's a collective faith, it's community. That's not to say if you can't be a hermit and go to the mountain and meditate and get closer to God and understand God's truth. But Jesus went away and meditated and he went to recharge his batteries. But then he went and did his ministry among the sick, among the dying. It's like he had his mountaintop experience and then he went down to the valley among all the demon-possessed people, among all the darkness, and did work, right? He did work where he was needed. And likewise, sometimes individually our faith is not strong, but as a community, right? As a church, as a group, we strengthen each other, we help each other. Again, I don't know what the faith of that paralytic was, but together they came to Jesus, and Jesus saw that and commended their faith, right? And the man got his healing. So for us, as a community, how do we help each other? How do we become like the four people? Who do we bring to Jesus? Ask, who are your helpers, right? This guy had the four people. Who are your helpers? I came back, most of you know, I came back here about a few months ago, but for the last 3.5 years, I was in Kuala Lumpur. It was hard not being away from the family, but I attached myself to a church that was strong in the word, Bible-believing, but they also a church that was they were a big church, so they knew that for people to grow, it was hard to do that in a big church. About English congregation was about a few thousand, and they were what they call a cell group church. They had many cell group or Bible study groups. It was more than Bible study. They didn't call them Bible study group. They called them cell groups because it was the group where you could interact and help each other. And I was really helped by them. They were the four helpers to me when I was away from my family. They made me accountable. They encouraged me. I was able to serve in that cell group to grow in my Christian faith. And through them, through many of them, you know, I went to a couple of mission trips, one in Myanmar, one in Vietnam, because one of them, there were a couple there, they were very strong Buddhist believers, you know, to the level that they would go for camps, meditation, everything. And then one Easter, they came to church and they heard the gospel and they became Christians and they became so much on fire. What they were doing in Buddhism, they were actually searching for meaning, searching for God, and they didn't find it there. But when they found Christ, they became so fervent, they were so much on fire. They were new Christians, but they learned so much. And for those of us who were Christians for longer, we were humbled and encouraged by the example. They were the four helpers to me. They went for a mission trip to Myanmar. They came back and talked about how exciting it was and how much they could help, and encouraged me to go for that. And I learned a lot through that. Another example: there was a couple, the leaders of that cell group. They took me in. In fact, I ended up renting a room and staying in their house. I never been to hospital ministry before, but I followed them and learned a lot about how to go and speak to people and pray for them. And this lady, her name is Joanne. She said that she ended up in hospital ministry because one time she became seriously ill, almost to the point of death. And then, so she was warded in a hospital in KL, it's Asunta Hospital, which was set up by one of the Sisters of Charity, a Catholic organization. They've been there for many years. And she said when she woke up, she saw this beautiful face smiling at her, and she wondered whether she was in heaven. She wasn't, and she said this was just one of the nuns, and her job was just to, one of her ministries was just to be there when people who were very ill woke up and just smile, look at them and smile. So the first thing they saw was this beautiful face smiling them full of compassion. And she said after that, she realized how important it was to, in a hospital ministry, for people to see that there are people who care, who connect for them. And so they have regularly gone out to, they are a lovely couple, they do prison ministries, hospital ministries, and they brought me along. And they said the best place to go is to the people who are the heart patients, right? Because when people are desperate, if they're strong Buddhists, they're strong Hindus, they're strong Muslims, they will, even if they don't accept Jesus, they will allow you to pray for them because they really have a sense of need. And so I followed them and learned a lot from them. So they were my helpers, right? They helped me in growing in my Christian faith to grow. In your life, who are your helpers? Are you connected with people who can encourage you, who can keep you accountable, who can help you to grow? Are you part of a group, a small group, or something that can, at work or elsewhere, that can bring you along? Just as these four people brought that person to Jesus. In some ways, we are like that paralytic, me included. We are not fully formed. Physically, we may be, but spiritually, we might be paralyzed, not fully formed, right? And we need help to get to Jesus for a touch, for healing. And sometimes these people who are able-bodied, people who can help us. People who are further along the walk with Christ or others. Sometimes, I don't know, sometimes the helpers may need to be helped, but we are community, right? Who is it that you can look to help you in your journey with Christ, right? Who are your helpers? And of course, the flip side is, who are you helping, right? We might have people helping us because it's in a journey, right? People who we look to, and even at the level of pastors and all that, if they are wise, they have people, they have their group of other pastors or people they look up to, whom they're accountable to, whom they look to for spiritual help. So they are being helped by people, but they themselves help others. So likewise yourself, you might have people helping you, but at the same time, you can help others. Who is the paralytic, right? In your sphere of influence, your family, your friends, your work, whom you can help? Whom, alone or with a group, help bring along to Jesus? Surely there's somebody, because God put us where He is, right? God says He places where we are, right? And He places for a reason at our work and the people and neighbors, whoever, right? So that we can be salt and light. There are people that you can help to bring to Jesus. We talked about, that's the catchphrase, right, for the church, transforming generations. What about in the church, helping, or your family, the people, the next generation? I'm helping Lisi with some of the children, and some of the middle schoolers, she's got them in to help as well. And you can see, you know, they are the bigger cheche koko, right? And they are helping the younger ones, trying to be role model. And they're by no means perfect. Sometimes you just want to brain them, right? Because they're more distracting than the people themselves. But they have to learn, right? And I see I see Doreen in the back. You know, they're patient with them. Sometimes, you know, you want to wring their necks, but they are helpful. And the point is that they are the teachers want the middle schoolers to learn to be helpers, to transform. Not quite the next generation, but you know, in school age, those younger kids are almost like the next generation, right? Because they are so much younger to learn. And then as they grow up, they learn how to be that. So it's the same. Can we do more things like that, right? Help people understand how to help and be part of a community. Again, the earlier point, faith drives actions and it's a collective faith, it's a community. Right? Okay. I took some pictures. I saw this couple pictures and I really was interested. There are many pictures and I looked at them and I picked this too because I thought it was a bit interesting to me. I mean, we don't know. We don't really know what it was like. This is, of course, artistic imagination. And they're quite different, you know. I picked this one because it's interesting. I always thought the roof was kind of like this, a bit higher. They had But those houses are small. It's quite true that the roof was not very tall. I mean, if Jesus was tall, he might have bumped his head and reached his hand. He might have touched the roof, right? They're small. So it's very cozy. And you can see, this is the... So they don't have many windows. This is the door. And you can see the people in the background. So this is, I guess, the family that hosted Jesus. And then you can see whoever it was crowded around and everybody else was upside. And these are two of the four friends, right? They broke a hole and lowered this person. And then Jesus, you know, reaching him, so that another one is kind of bigger, right? The roof is quite a bit bigger, and you see here, I don't know how they lowered him. Did they just drop him? You know, maybe they carried him, and it was still enough. They lowered him, and the people, the people here helped lower him down. Here, you can't quite see it, but maybe, but it's a rope, and they kind of did some kind of a sling and lowered him down, right? And here, I don't know. I'm kind of thinking that maybe the houses are more like that, more modest rather than a big house, but you know, maybe this looks for a nicer painting. And maybe it's not that clear, but you can see the people here are looking up and saying, hey, what's that? You know, when you help people, sometimes you inconvenience others, right? These people are saying, hey, you are disturbing my nice, you know, I'm listening to a nice sermon, don't come and disturb me, don't bother me. But these people, they knew their friend needed help, and sometimes it inconveniences other people, right? They knew the need of this person was to see Jesus, and they said that I'm not going to worry if people make fun of me or if it inconveniences others. What's important is my friend gets to see Jesus, right? And so they didn't care about what other people think. Sometimes you're too worried about what other people think, right? What if I do this, I do that? What will people think of me? How were they perceived? But here they had one focus. I want this, my friend, to see Jesus, no matter what it takes, right? And so it was interesting. I picked this because I saw, obviously, this, you don't see here, but here the painter showed the people who were inconvenienced. Because if you're sitting around Jesus, pastor's probably falling on your head, right? Or whatever it is, stuff is falling on your head when they're trying to make a hole in the roof. But nonetheless, you know, Jesus didn't say, why are you disturbing my sermon? Why are you bothering? He saw the need and he commended them. Because faith, Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. And in this case, Jesus saw their faith and saw what they were doing and he commended them for their faith. Okay. So we saw the response of the helpers, right? Now let's see Jesus' response, right? He said, son, your sins are forgiven. Strange thing to say, right? I mean, you know, at that time, everybody is coming to Jesus to have their ailments healed. Nobody's asking, forgive my sins, right? But Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, the Bible doesn't say whether the man, unlike the story in John 5 about the man in Bethesda who was paralyzed from birth, I think, 38 years. Here it doesn't say how the man was paralyzed. Was he paralyzed from birth or did something happen to him and he lost the use of his legs? But there's a sense at that time that if you've got that infirmity, it must be because you did something wrong, right? God's judgment against you. In John chapter 9, the story of Jesus healing the blind man, the disciples asked him, who sinned, this man or this man's parents that he was born like that? So they saw this infirmity and they assumed that it was some kind of sin. Either this man sinned, or right, he was born blind. How could he have sinned that was born blind? Or maybe his parents did something wrong and he was born blind. And what was Jesus' answer? Jesus said, neither. It was not this man's sin or his parents' sin. But this happened so that you may see God working and give glory to God. And so, when Jesus saw the man, He didn't just meet the stated need, he met the deeper need, right? Just as the story of Jesus touching the leper, right? The leper, nobody touches him. Jesus could have said, you know, stand there, I heal you, you know. But it said Jesus touched the leper. Jesus saw, the people wanted healing for this person, but Jesus saw that it wasn't just physical healing. This person needed emotional, spiritual healing. And he said that, son, your sins are forgiven. I don't know. I speculate that this person is thinking that this happened because of some sin I did, or some sin my parents or my family. That's why I've got to bear this curse, right? And was emotionally scarred, emotionally damaged. And so when you come to Jesus, Jesus sees that deeper need. Sometimes the need that maybe you don't know, and Jesus meets that need because he has compassion, right? Bible says that when Jesus saw all these people, like, his heart was moved to compassion for Jerusalem, right? When he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. Like this, he saw the needs and he did that. And it's life-changing. Because this person, he was healed, he walked. And I am convinced that he wasn't just aesthetic that he could now walk where he previously was paralyzed. I'm convinced that he was also ecstatic because he knew that he was accepted, that he didn't have to live under this burden of condemnation, right? His sins were forgiven. And so, Jesus' invitation is, come to me, all ye who labor, and I will give you rest, right? And so my challenge and the point I make about the helpers, you know, who are your helpers and who are you helping, the point is that all of our issues, all of the issues, all of the problems we have can be met with this one statement, coming to Jesus. Because Jesus sees our needs, he sees our situation, and he gives not the answer sometimes we want, but he always gives the best answer, right? The best for us, which may be not what we know or think, but he always gives what's best for us. So come to me, Jesus says. And finally, the story about sins. The scribes were there. It's interesting. So at first, the people who came to Jesus were people that needed healing. But as Jesus' reputation became more widespread, the people who came are now the scribes and the people who knew the law. And they came not really trying to receive something, but trying to see, okay, who's this person? Is he saying things right, or is he trying to lead? Is he some heretic, or what is it? And immediately when they saw that, they said that they knew exactly what Jesus was saying, right? Who can forgive sin but God? So they knew that this was a claim. It's just not anybody. Either he's a lunatic or he's what? Because nobody makes that kind of claim, right? I can forgive sins. It's a claim to divine authority, right? And Jesus said, you know, what's more difficult to say, take up your mat and walk, or to say your sins are forgiven? Now, ironically, what's more difficult? It's more difficult to heal, to say your sins are forgiven. It's more difficult to forgive sins than to heal somebody, right? But it's much easier to say your sins are forgiven because nobody knows, right? Whereas to say, you know, get up and walk, it's going to be obvious, right? You either get up and walk or you don't, right? But the more difficult thing was to forgive sins. But Jesus said, well, so you know I've got the authority, that the Son of Man has authority on earth. And by the way, that's the first time he uses that term. To them, Son of Man, you can think of it as a small letter. Son of Man just means a son of the earth, a human, right? But Jesus uses it in a manner that harkens back to the prophecies, and you can see that in the passages that follow. Now, so that you know that the Son of Man has authority to on earth to forgive sins, pick up your mat and walk. Because if God was not with him, God would not have, because he's invoking God's name, so the thought goes, if God was not with him, God would not have honored his request, right? Just as in the prophets of old, right? Elijah, if God wasn't with him, he wouldn't have sent fire on Mount Carmel, he wouldn't have burned up that sacrifice. So the prophet was attested to by the fact that God was with him and showed signs on his favor. So in this case of Jesus said, you know, so that you know I can forgive sins, I say, get up and walk, be healed. Something that's not normally within the laws of physics, and the fact that God did that attested to people that this is a person whose ministry had the seal of approval from God, right? He had a divine authority. Okay, what about the crowd? What was their response? So, firstly, opposition, right? You saw you want to help people, you want to bring them to Jesus, you want to do something, I can guarantee you there'll always be some naysayers, right? There'll be somebody say, oh, that's not the way we do things, it can't be done this way, maybe the person won't like it, are you sure we can do that? There's a lot of, I'm like that, I see the cup half empty rather than half full. I'm kind of, maybe part of my training as an engineer, you always want to see what can go wrong, right? When you run a situation, I'm an engineer with Exxon, I work in oil and gas, and safety is a big thing, so you always think about what can go wrong. You hope things will go right, but you always think about what can go wrong, right? So I think by nature I'm a bit predisposed to that, and that got worse when I joined and worked with the company I have for 25 years, right? I always kind of look at things, what can go wrong, right? And my wife often says, why do you always say what can go wrong? Think about what can go right. I said, I mean, what you say is not, doesn't make sense, you know. Let's be more logical. This is more likely what can happen, right? So anyways, so there will always be people that will be the naysayers, right? And so the crowd's response, opposition. But nonetheless, if the people, if you look at the helpers, they persisted, they brought to Jesus, they didn't care what happened. And what happened was we saw healing. We saw something happen miraculously. And the Bible says that people praise God because something like this has never happened before. So if you are willing to do that step, God touches your heart, help this person, or do this thing, or do this ministry, or do that, and you go for it. There may be opposition, but what I learned from this story is that if you really, truly come to Jesus in all honesty, faith in him to do what only Jesus can do, what ends up will be to God's glory. If we do this, not seeking our own, and these people were selfless, they were doing not for themselves, they were doing it for their friends. So they weren't seeking to, to say, hey, you guys are heroes. They were really seeking to help their friend, to help somebody else, right? And it ended up with people glorifying God, right? When they saw that healing and what has happened. Okay? So we saw the helper's response, we saw Jesus' response, we saw the crowd's response. So finally, what's your response? Right? What are you going to do about this? So this is a... There are two parts to this, your response. I mean, this is a challenge to you all, actually. So there are two parts. What are you going to do about it for yourself? Maybe you have a need. You can come to Jesus that need, or maybe you don't know how to come to Jesus that need. You need helpers. Reach out, right? Reach out to folks that can help you. Maybe you don't feel you have that level of faith or that level of whatever it is to really come to Jesus. You need help. We are a community, right? We said that we are a church, we are family. Reach out, right? Secondly, what about, I said just now, what about your friends, your family, the people that you interact with? Is there somebody you can help? Is there somebody you can be the helper to? That's a verse, right? Any problem, any issues, anything that you feel you can't face, school, work, family, anything, right? Come to Jesus. I'm telling myself that because I'm coming here also and I'm doing having a transition in my work is quite different from what I'm used to, so that's quite a big transition. And as I did this, God spoke to me as well that some of these that I'm struggling with, really, I just need to come and lay down at Jesus' feet, right? Come to me, all who labor. I don't know what your labor is, what you feel heavy laden about. It could be a physical infirmity, it could be something mental, it could be a relationship, it could be family, whatever it is. Jesus says something they are laboring with, something that makes you heavy laden. Come to Jesus, he will give you rest. Right? Just as that person, not only he got rest from his, he could now, no longer being a paralytic, he could walk, but he was spiritually healed as well. His sins were forgiven. So his trust in Jesus led to him getting forgiveness for his sins. Okay, so let's pause and as we end, let's think about this message. I want us to have a time of reflection, a time of prayer, and think about what the Holy Spirit may have prompted in your heart as we looked at this passage and the response of the helpers, the response of Jesus, the response to the crowd, and our response. Let's pray. This person came to Jesus and put his trust in Jesus and had his sins forgiven. Over here, I don't know. I want to challenge, is there anybody here who has never put their trust in Jesus? You've never come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you. Please come to life. Forgive me my sins. We sang just now, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And Jesus has done that. He's paid the price. He died on Calvary so that you can be forgiven of your sins. He has the authority to forgive sins, as we saw in this passage. So I want to just give an invitation. If there's anybody here who's never put their trust in Jesus, I want to invite you, if raise your hand, I'd like to pray for you. If there's anybody here who has never put your trust in Jesus. Praise the Lord. Take it that we're all Christians. So the second thing I want you to think about is, spend a few moments in reflection and think, what is your response? Is there some need in your life that you need to bring to Jesus? Don't take this as just another sermon. I believe that God's Spirit works and speaks to each one of us. So resolve to do something. If there's something, a need that you have, resolve to come to Jesus about it in prayer or by approaching somebody you trust, maybe a Christian brother, somebody you can share with if you need help. Think about your oikos, the people that you reach out to, the people that your family or those that you have in contact with. Who needs help? Whom can you bring to Jesus? Whom can you help in some way? Carry their burdens, carry their mat, as the four helpers carried the paralyzed man. It's a journey you will see the crowds, you will see the way to Jesus blocked. You may need to do something unusual, like climb on the roof. And you need to think of something like digging through the roof. Things that are not so straightforward. But if your desire is to help your friend or your family member, your loved ones, If you do that, just as this story, you will bring them to Jesus. And if you bring them to Jesus, Jesus will, like in that story, will see not just their immediate need, but their deepest needs and reach out to them. So spend some moments and think about that and resolve to do something. Lord Jesus, we are just so thankful for your ministry. Thank you that you do not remain in your glory and splendor in heaven, but you came down on earth to live like one of us, to be tempted like one of us, yet without sin. And thank you that you took our burdens and you died for us. And Lord, you said that if we love you, we will obey you. And you said that people will know us if we obey your commandments, if we love one another. So Lord, we pray that you would give our hearts this love of yours, to love others around us, Lord, that we can be like the four helpers to that paralytic man, that we may bring folks to you, Lord, so that they can be healed in a way that only you can. So Lord, give us grace, give us strength, Lord, to reach out to those around us, Lord, the people whom you place in our lives, Lord, and help us be like these four people to them. That Lord, you will give us the strength, Lord, to persevere in spite of opposition, Lord. Because we know, Lord, that as you touch them, Lord, lives will be changed, Lord. And your name will be glorified, Lord, as people see the change, Lord, in our lives, in the lives of the people that we help. So we thank you, we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.